Almighty God, we come before you today, parched and sun-scorched earth, thirsty for your word and thirsty for your sacrament. And we pray that today, as we long for Jesus' return, that you would quench our thirst and fill our empty bellies by your grace. So we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 126, and do so in the Burgundy Pew Bibles that you'll find there in front of you this morning. It's the ESV translation. If you have that on your phone, you can do that as well. We're continuing a series of sermons that we're doing for the season of Advent on the Psalms that are appointed for our worship each Sunday. And in the context of these Psalms, we're exploring the nature of restoration. And restoration is one of the key concerns we hear in these Psalms, especially in the repeated cry. It's pretty clear, restore us, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. This profound longing for restoration is a key theme in Advent as well. As we saw last week, true restoration is founded upon the reality that God is the just and true judge. When Jesus returns in glory, that's what we're about at Advent, his coming return. When Jesus returns in glory to restore the world, to make all things new, he does so as universal judge. As we confess each week, don't miss it, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Yet this longing for restoration that we hear in Psalm 126 is not merely reserved for a season in the Christian calendar, nor is it reserved only for a select group of people. It is common to all, this longing for restoration. We all long in some way to be restored, for all things to be made right, for them to be made new. It's difficult, if not impossible, to live in this world apart from this longing for restoration. No matter how well we may try to insulate our lives from its pains and sorrows, and all too often, Advent can become maybe overly peppy. We can go to Costco and buy an Advent calendar of craft beer that we can uncrack one each day and enjoy, or a calendar with chocolates that we can unwrap and enjoy each day as we build up to Christmas. It's not that these things are wrong, because they're not, or that we have to be intentionally gloomy during Advent, because we don't, but they can cause us to overlook this fact, that Advent is a season that gives voice to the longing for restoration that characterizes the broken and the barren, the exhausted and the enslaved, the suffering and the lonely. You see, the overarching theme of Advent is waiting. Waiting for God. Waiting with sometimes rising impatience, deepening frustration, and at times, maybe even frequently, disappointment. It is a season that teaches us in our longing for restoration to wait, to hope, to look to God alone who promises to restore all things, including those things that are broken in our lives. Yet, as I'm sure we're all familiar with, waiting is difficult. And often in the waiting, our faith and our faithfulness can wane. We find waiting to be difficult, don't we? If you still shop in stores, we find it difficult to wait in a line. Or if you're watching a show on a streaming service, we find it difficult when it's buffering. We find it difficult to wait. So then how much more difficult is it to wait for restoration? Wait for things to be made right. Wait for broken things and broken relationships to be placed back together again and restored. Not just temporarily, we long for that, but also eternally. Waiting takes time. And it's the duration of our brokenness or our barrenness. It's the duration of our suffering or our loneliness. It's the duration of our exhaustion or anxiousness that can be so overwhelming. And at times, the waiting can seem too much to bear emotionally or physically. The waiting can also at times seem too much to bear intellectually. How can God just be just and loving when he requires us to wait for so long for justice, for healing, for restoration, for all things to be made new? And we hear this expressed throughout the Psalms in the continued cry of the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? How long must we wait? How long must we languish in our brokenness? When will you restore us again, O Lord?" Psalm 126 is a psalm for those longing for restoration, while struggling to know how to remain faithful in the waiting. This psalm gives us an answer to how we can remain faithful during periods of spiritual drought and famine, or seasons of physical pain and suffering, or relational brokenness and loss, when God can seem far from us, worlds away from our struggles and our longing for restoration. Let's begin by looking at verse 4. If you have your text open, you can read with me. The psalmist gets to the point of his psalm, the core of it. He says, "Restore our fortunes, our well-being, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." The image that the psalmist uses to capture the state of one longing for restoration is parched, rock-hard, sun-scorched stream beds in a desert. The Negev is a place where life is an utter and complete struggle. And immediately, with this image, you know that the psalmist is no mere observer, standing at a distance from those waiting and longing to be restored. He gets it. He's one of us. He knows what it is to desire God's restoration in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. He knows what it's like to languish under the burden of waiting. Waiting amid drought and barrenness, waiting amid physical pain and broken relationships. Each one of us who have gone through or are going through right now a season of longing to be restored, longing for things to be made right, longing for our sin to be utterly eradicated, longing for brokenness to forever be restored, we know the psalmist gets it from this image. Because in those seasons of longing for restoration, waiting for God to show up, our lives, our souls can certainly feel like a sun-scorched desert, like a stream bed bereft, long bereft of water, absent of life and vitality. In such seasons of longing, we feel drained, exhausted. The fullness of life that comes with restoration always just seems out of reach, just beyond our grasp. If only God would show up. How long, O Lord? The psalmist gets it. And we need to hear this in a psalm like this. We as Christians, the people of God, are not immune to experiencing this state of being dried up and parched in our longing for God to restore. And to experience it in itself is not failure. It's not an uncommon experience in the Christian life for us to go through these Negev seasons of life. We can look to the examples of the saints and see this clearly. Saints such as Mother Teresa, who lived an exemplary life in complete dedication to God, yet for 50 years, if you read her writings that were published after her death, for 50 years she lived in spiritual drought, with a profound sense of God's distance, his absence in her life. 50 years of waiting 50 years of longing to experience the warmth of God's presence again, as she had earlier in her life. And so the question becomes for us, how do we faithfully endure such seasons of life waiting for restoration? Waiting for when God will come and restore. Waiting through those seasons where his presence seems to be far from us, when life can seem devoid of fullness. And the answer is found in our psalm, in what the psalmist surrounds this metaphor, this image of a parched and sun-scorched earth with. Look at verse 1. We were like those who dream. Verse 2. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Verse 3, we were glad or we were joyful. Verse 5, reap with shouts of joy. Verse 6, come home with shouts of joy. For the psalmist, the key to remaining faithful in the midst of seasons of waiting and longing when God can seem far away is joy. Now, before you scoff at this, remember that the psalmist gets it. He's been there. He's in it right now. This is where he's offering this psalm. He's penning this psalm from a barren wilderness of the soul. Likewise, in Mother Teresa's writings, we hear of someone who gets it. Just like her, just like the psalmist. We hear of her speak of a fellow sister nun who had come to work with her among the poor in Calcutta. And she writes, Sister Gabriella is here. She works beautifully for Jesus. The most important is that she knows how to suffer and at the same time how to laugh. That is the most important. To suffer and to laugh. How is this possible? How can the psalmist possibly surround such barrenness with joy? We might think joy is no traveling companion when we're journeying through the desert seasons of our lives, longing and waiting for God, longing and waiting for restoration. Yet the psalmist clothes our longing for restoration with joy as if it were a jacket, a cloak to be worn in the midst of such seasons. And this jacket, this cloak, is made of the memory of past joy on the one hand, and the hopeful expectation of future joy on the other. And in doing so, the psalmist reveals that in fact it is God, because the true source of our joy is God himself, that God is the jacket. God is the cloak surrounding us with his arms, of past joy and hopeful expectation of future joy, holding us tightly. Even when it's difficult to see him. The psalmist is saying, when you're in that season of spiritual drought, or physical pain, or relational brokenness, look back to your history with God. Look back at the history of God with his people, with Israel and the church. Look at his history with the saints. And when you do, what do you see? Verses 1 through 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. We couldn't even believe it was real. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Now you need to know that the psalmist is writing this in the context. He's looking back to that initial kind of fulfillment of God to the exiles. And you need to hear this in the context of Lamentation, which said that daughter Zion's voice was full of tears and crying, weeping and wailing. That weeping and wailing, those tears, because of God's invasion of grace, has been transformed now into laughter. This is the history of God with his people. Our tongues now are full of shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations of all things, the Lord has done great things for them. It's undeniable, the work of God in restoring. The Lord has indeed done great things for us. We are glad. We see God over and over again restoring the well-being of his people. This story is found again and again in the pages of Holy Scripture. We see God's people languishing and crying out for him under the burdensome yoke of Egyptian slavery. And then suddenly, without warning, God restores them. After 400 years of waiting, freeing them from their bondage. One day they're making bricks with straw, and the next day they are singing with shouts of joy the great song of redemption that Moses penned. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He has become my restoration. If we just flip to the pages of Scripture, we could see any stories, but we might come across Naomi's, a woman who suffered the death of her husband and two sons amid a famine, amid a land scorched, absent, bereft of water, who felt that God's hand was against her so much that she renamed herself Bitter, Mara. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, God works through a pagan, through a Gentile, converted to his ways, through Ruth and through Boaz to restore her fortunes. One day, Naomi's renaming herself Mara, and the next day, the women of her village are singing about her, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He's not talking about Boaz, he's talking about the child. He shall be to you a restorer of life, they sing, and a nourisher of your old age. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, we know that another child came, who is the son of Obed, a son of David, the Son of God, and he came to be our Redeemer. He is the restorer of our lives, the nourisher of our souls, and we have a history with him. Our stories are marked by his presence in our lives. His name is Jesus. He is David's greater son. And he is the one we long for this Advent season. And this is what the psalmist is teaching us. We can remain faithful amid drought, barrenness, and brokenness by filling our minds and our hearts and our lives with the stories of God's great acts of restoration, his great acts of redemption in the lives of his people and in our lives through Jesus. We have to be constantly reminded, do we not? That's the echoing call of the book of Deuteronomy, is remember, 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 remember. That's the echoing call of our liturgy each week. We remember. You see, joy has a history. Joy is verified. It's repeated experience. It's the repeated experience of those involved in what God is doing, and we need to be reminded that we are a part of those people. This is our family history in which we find ourselves and by which we are defined. Our very identity comes from the fact that we are a part of the people whom God is restoring and will restore. So joy is nurtured by living in and from such a history, but it's also nurtured by hopeful expectation. Look at verses 4 and 6 here briefly. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. On the foundation built by God's past acts of restoration, the psalmist makes his appeal, his request. He prays with the expectant and confident hope that God will act again to restore his people. You see, the promise of the gospel, the good news of King Jesus that we elevate and look to during this Advent season is that he will return to restore our fortunes, to restore our well-being. He will return to wipe away every tear, to restore all that's been broken, to make all things new. This is the promise of Christ's incarnation. This is the promise of his death, and this is ultimately the promise of his resurrection. This is the promise that is given to us as a birthright in our baptisms. Is it not? When we die and are raised to new resurrection life in Jesus, we are given a guaranteed promise of restoration. And it is this new resurrection life of Jesus that comes to us by means of God's Spirit each Sunday through word and sacrament. That resurrection life that will flood our drought-stricken, sun-parched souls and lives with God's life and blessing, transforming as the rain does every year in the Negev, transforming it into a verdant and lush garden. This is grace. And it is only by God's grace that our lives can be transformed from a barren, drought-stricken wilderness into a verdant land bursting with life and vitality. It is only by God's grace that our tears and weeping can be transformed into shouts of joy. And with such confident hope that God will restore us in our world, hope that he will bring about such transformation in our souls, in our bodies, and in our relationships, it is with such hope that we can rejoice even now in the midst of spiritual drought, amid physical pain, while experiencing broken relationships, knowing that God can and will restore us again. Knowing that his restoring grace will one day invade every square inch of our lives and all of planet Earth, bringing complete and utter restoration. Is this not our Advent hope? Father David, is this not our hope? And this sort of joy and laughter is all grace. Because it is God who gives it. We do not and we cannot work it up. We cannot manufacture it in our lives, because if we did, it's only temporary. But God is the one who gives us a lasting and enduring joy amid seasons of sorrow. Joy, true and lasting joy, does not come by turning away from God when he feels absent. Joy does not come by eliminating pain and suffering in our lives. Joy does not come by refusing to relate with those who have hurt us or with whom we have hurt. Joy comes only as a result of us finding our ultimate confidence in God alone. That's what the psalmist is teaching us. So today, approach the throne of grace with boldness, to bring to God your barrenness, your pain, your brokenness, and to cry out with expectant hope, along with the psalmist, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And go out from this place with a joy sourced in God alone and in the confident hope that he will restore us as he has promised in Jesus at his glorious appearing. And may we become Advent people like Sister Gabriella, who know how to suffer and at the same time how to laugh. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.